Gospel is written in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. Jesus said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, and that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the Holy Gospel of the Lord. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus, the Gospel of John is the easiest Greek in the Bible. So when I first had to start studying Greek, the first thing we did was we went through the Gospel of John, because the Greek is easy. And it's kind of, you have to start at the beginning and then get more complex as you get into a language. But the interesting thing is, even though the Gospel of John is very easy and down to earth, it's also very profound. And that's what our text is about today. It's a profound text. And the only way I know to keep it in my mind is to know it's very deep, but in Jesus it's really also very simple. That's the only way I can keep it straight. It's very deep. It's also very simple. There are a lot of alternative lifestyles today in our society, an abundance of them, and many of them, or some of them, have no right to be lifted up because they're not according to the scripture. But there are alternative lifestyles that people have used in the past, and it seems to me one of the things that they're trying to do, people seem to have when they have an alternative lifestyle, normally they're trying to get away from some pain. So, you know, in the last century, we had the hippie movement. They were trying to get away from the pain. What was the pain? Oh, suits and 9-to-5 and all that. That's a pain. Okay, we'll get away from it. Okay. And even today, sometimes people, you know, they join a Buddhist monastery or even a Christian monastery or a co-op or a yoga center or an organic farm or something. We're going to avoid the pain in life. But there are some truths in Scripture that will come back. I don't care how you stand in your head to try to make it different. It's not going to be different if God says so. It is what it is. And God gave us a good earth, and he gave us an earth that functioned as this beautiful, magnificent. However, when we fell into sin, the whole created order fell into sin, and nothing has been right since then. So then when God says to Adam, you not only have to till and keep the farm, keep the garden, which was before the fall, now it's going to be by the sweat of your brow, and you're going to die someday. And so we find ourselves, there's pain in life. Sometimes it's painful to have to go back to work tomorrow, have the weekend off. You know, Wednesday's hump day. We're halfway away from the weekend. We're halfway toward the weekend. It's not work itself. Work in and of itself is challenging and good for us. Work brings stability. It's one of the gifts of God because it brings a sense of accomplishment. Talk to somebody who's retired and trying to figure out what to do with their life. Where's the purpose? What are you going to do now? Do you still have a purpose? What are you thinking about? And you realize that 9-to-5 business, there was some good in that, And it gave my family and me a sense of belonging, a place for an income, so we could buy decent food and take care of ourselves. I know of a young man who's avoiding getting a regular 9-to-5 job, so he just drives an Uber now and then, and he's trying to be a stand-up comedian at night. It's okay, that's his choice. But now, even as a young man, he has cataracts, which is very unusual for a young person. But he has no health insurance. Having no money can be just as painful as anything else in life. And maybe you've experienced that. It's a big worry. Alternative lifestyles. What if we talk about an alternative lifestyle that God would give us? If God says, I want you to have an alternative lifestyle. That's what it seemed to happen. We have those disciples. He said, look, I know you're fishermen. Just come follow me. You know, I know you're a tax collector. Just come follow me. Okay. And yeah, learn what I have from the Father. Okay. And the whole concept was, I'm not going to make you regular people anymore. You're going to be my people. And at the end of his life, when Jesus prays, he prays for his people. He says, I'm not praying for the world, to the Heavenly Father. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for the people you have given me, Father. And he prays for them. Because he called them to alternative lifestyle, and he knew that the only way they were going to be able to do that alternative lifestyle was if he would keep filling them with his Spirit and leading them on and helping them to see him through his word and doing all those things to keep us faithful to God, because there is no other way. Because we're fallen human beings. And like Judas, who fell so drastically from God's favor, even though Jesus here even prayed in this prayer, prayed for Judas too, because he was praying for all of his disciples. Keep them in your name, Lord. Sanctify them in the truth. Watch over them. That doesn't mean that sin is not around and that you and I don't have to struggle and work and think and pray and read and hear God. Let God's word sink deeply into our hearts and our minds to be in Jesus. And because Jesus knows all those things, he prays at the end of his life in this upper room prayer, just before he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays for three things. First, he prays for himself. Now, this is the prayer of a man who knows he's going to die, not because he's old, not because he's sick, because he just knows he's God. He's God in the flesh, so therefore he knows things, even though he may feel things, he knows things. So he knows that this is it. So what does he do in his last prayer? Now this is an example of how to die. Because a lot of times we don't think about how to die. We just think, oh, well, let's let it happen. No, he is an example of how to die because he prays out loud for himself, which really ends up to be a prayer for us. Because everything he did was for us. So it's like, he can't even pray about something without it being for us. And then he prays for his disciples. And then he prays for you. Because he says, and the people who are come to faith through those disciples, I'm going to pray for them too. Looking way ahead, you know, 2,000 years later, okay, I'm going to pray for the people at St. Paul sitting in the pew. I want you to look at them too. Because I have a word about them too. That's the kind of God he is. He not only takes care of the present, he looks into the future and he sees your life and he sees my life. It is so profound, so deep, and that's the Gospel of John for you. And yet it's so simple because it's Jesus. It's an amazing thing. So the first thing Jesus prays for, he says, I pray for myself. He says, Lord, now look, I accomplished my work. You know, he's taught the disciples, gave us baptism, gave us Holy Communion, did miracles, showed his power over life and death, showed who he was, revealed the Father to humanity. I have accomplished my work. Now glorify me with the presence, with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. What does that mean? The first thing that comes to mind is, oh, he must mean a spectacular thing now. We're talking about spectacles, because we're Americans, and we love spectacles. I went to a wedding in southern Texas in January, and I don't remember if I mentioned that to you before or not, but it was a wedding with 600 people, huge barn out there where they had the reception and food and drink, and they had the grand march, and everybody was going around, and, you know, just it's kind of a gala event. It was a wedding for the books. But I thought, this is fantastic. But there was one more thing to come. When it's all done, he said, and now we'll go out to the yard for the fireworks. I never heard of fireworks at a wedding. We're Americans. Make it a spectacle. Make it bigger. Make it bigger than somebody else's. And now that's, what else can you do, you know? Okay. So there were the fireworks. When God says, glorify me, what he's saying is, lift me up, Father, for the world to see. For just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was. Lift me up. That's the glory of God. Not this fantastic, spectacular stuff. Although the spectacular stuff does impress us, but just for a little while. The glory is, he's lifted up on the cross to show us how deep our sins are. And how far you and I have fallen, both in thought, word, and deed, from the grace of God, and how much we need a Savior, not just yesterday. We need a Savior today, that God may be with us. So he prays for these disciples, and he says, keep them in your name, not in the name of the universe. You know, that's one of the popular things today. People get so ultra-tolerant in our society, they don't want to follow Scripture anymore. So this lady that was lost in Hawaii for a few days and almost lost her life because nobody could find her. She's in the tropical forest. And after she came out, then her friend said, yeah, I think what happened was that she was lost, and then she lifted up her voice to the universe and asked for her destiny. I'm thinking, what's that about? You mean the universe has powers now that I didn't know about? Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about the universe having powers. It doesn't have any powers. It's part of this American tolerance thing, that tolerance and just making everything nothing is wonderful. It's not that wonderful. It's a useless prayer. She's blessed that she got up. If that's what happened, it's a useless prayer. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, believe and you will receive. Ask in my name. Believe and you will receive. It's not the name of the universe or some other concept. The name of Jesus. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is the Lord. That's what God calls us to do. That's the alternative lifestyle. To hold that fast in our hearts. To believe that despite anything else we hear, despite anything else we read, despite anything else we see on television, we hold fast to what God has revealed in his word. Because that's the only thing we've really got that's true. The rest of it's a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit, and it doesn't go anywhere. Now Jesus says, glorify me, Lord, okay? And he prays for those disciples, sanctify them in your truth, keep them in your name. Your name, Father. Keep them in your name. And then he says, and I not only pray for these, I pray for those who will come to hear me through their word. People, St. Paul. I pray for these people that just as you and I are one, Father, that they may be in us. In us. Now that to me is profound. The profundity, it seems to me, is because I'm a sinner. I know I'm no better than Judas in my heart. That I've not loved God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. I have not done that. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I can be covetous. I can be greedy. I can have all kinds of things that are just not right before God. I don't even recognize them. That's the kind of person I am. That's the kind of person we are. Because we're just not aware, first, of our sins, and then we're not aware of God's presence. Either one gives us problem in our fallen nature that still bothers us and still, like Judas, you know, it does take a little bit of the money. No, let's take a little bit of the more of the money. I sure could use 30 pieces of silver. Worthless. His life became worthless. It's unfortunate. But God does judge. Not every lifestyle is tolerant to God, and not every lack of repentance is tolerant to God. So today is a day like any other day. I mean, we have to be real about this and come back to our Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner. There's no two ways about it. I need a Savior, and I need Him today just as much as I need Him yesterday, and I'm going to need Him even more tomorrow, I think, because that's the way my life is. And I rest in you. To be in Jesus is to be aware that only in Jesus do we have a hope of salvation for the world. And only in Jesus do we understand how much our Heavenly Father watches over and keeps us in His grace and His power and His hand. That's what it is to be in Jesus. Sounds profound, but it's really very simple, just believing it, just looking to Jesus. We live on a little lake, my wife and I do, and we have all kinds of birds there. And egrets and ducks and geese and turtles, although they're not birds, but still, it's just a lot of, we have a group of pelicans. All of a sudden landed one day, got spooked, and flew off again. But I am not aware of God's care for me. I ignore all the signs that God gives me in His Word. And that's the kind of guy I am. And it's not right. It's sinful. So we not only have ducks and geese, we have bobcats. And in the night, the bobcats hunt around the lake. We never really hear it much, but every now and then I find duck feathers behind, outside of our window. The bobcats were there, or maybe it was a coyote, I don't know. But one night at 2 o'clock in the morning, there was this big ruckus. All the ducks were quacking, the geese were quacking. I don't know if the egrets were saying anything, because I don't know what they do. But all these birds were making this big, big ruckus, warning each other, hey, well, something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong. And I said to myself, there'll probably be duck feathers outside of the window tomorrow. There were no duck feathers, but I'm sure there's one less duck. Now, I don't even think about these things, but sometimes when you write a sermon, you have to think. So you start thinking about things. And then Jesus said to His disciples, you people, do you not know that not a sparrow falls to the ground that your Heavenly Father doesn't know it or will it? Not one sparrow. And sparrow in those days were the cheapest meat possible. We don't even eat sparrows. We're Americans. We have all kinds of delicacies. We don't have to worry about sparrows. Worthless bird. They're not pretty. They're tiny. They come in huge flocks in northern Iowa. I don't even see them around here. I guess that the other birds have taken over, kind of. I don't know what the deal is, because it's just a different system down here. But not one sparrow falls to the ground that your Heavenly Father doesn't know. I cannot comprehend that. I cannot get that. That is so far beyond my fallen ability, my fallen nature ability, where a human knowledge that God intended for us is half gone and never comes back. It's so far beyond that, I can't get that. I can only believe it. It's as simple as that. I can only believe it. So I didn't think about that duck anymore, or that night. We haven't had a ruckus like that since then. But in God's economy, not my economy, not my slight, sinful, lack of knowledge, lack of awareness guy thinking, but in God's economy, there was one less duck. He tracks that kind of thing, and I cannot fathom that at all. Why should God love me? I can't get that either. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a human being. And yet the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for you. And before his death, he even prayed for you, that you might be in the Father and in him, in Jesus, the alternative lifestyle, the constant in life. The one thing in life you can count on. The rest of it, you can't count on it. Governments, you cannot count on government. Weather, you cannot count on the weather. Your job, your corporations suddenly get sold to one another and you may be out of a job. That's life. But you can always count. You can always count on Jesus. The one constant, to be in Jesus. We need Jesus. It's as profound as that, and as simple as that. There was a story that Steve Wagner told, and that is, he had a person in the hospital. Somebody called in the hospital. He was a pastor. And somebody called and said, I just had surgery. I would like a pastor to come and see me. So he went to the hospital. And it was a lady physician, medical doctor. And she'd come out of surgery. Pastor Wagner said to her, how are you doing? She's fine. She says, Pastor, I'm so grateful to God. And I would like to sing a song of thanksgiving. I think we should sing a hymn or a song. Pastor said, okay, well, you want to sing Now Thank We All Our God? She said, no, I don't want to sing that. You want to sing, any other song? Okay, do you want to sing Beautiful Savior? No, I don't want to. Finally, he said to her, well, what song would you like to sing? She said, Jesus Loves Me. He said, okay. We'll sing Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They're weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. So profound to be in Jesus, and yet so simple, because it's Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we just ask that you would continue to watch over us and help us to be in Jesus with you. Amen.